Well, good morning again, everybody. My name is Ben Kearns, and this is my friend, Melissa Wall. Come on over here, Melissa. You have to stand all the way aside. And Melissa is you are so blessed. She is our guest preacher this morning. And Melissa and I have been friends for almost 20 years, maybe even more than 20 years. Yeah. And we were in denominational youth ministry world for a little bit. And we did all sorts of fun stuff there. And just as I decided to double down and be like, yes, youth ministry for life, Melissa's like, that's nice for you. And God, at like, what, 25, invited you to be a lead pastor at a church in Deer Grove, Chicago. And over the years, we've just been friends and maintained friendship. And what's so fun is over the 20 years that we've gotten to know each other, couple of my favorite things about Melissa are, one, every time I'm with her, I'm inspired to know and love Jesus better, which I just think is an incredible superpower that you have. You're going to find her incredible love, not just for God, but for her family and the way that she loves her husband and her kids and their intention of how to raise her family is really encouraging. And the fact that you're willing to leverage all of who you are for the local church. And that's where she is now. She's currently a lead pastor in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And when you think Wisconsin, this is like, you know, drinking buddies out in the lakes of Wisconsin. This is like Hallmark beauty Wisconsin, which is one of the things I also love about you. I think you make everything beautiful that you touch and that you put your hand to. So we're really glad that you're here. You're going to be for sure blessed by her. But the one thing that I do want to make sure you know, and this is incredible because I'm actually jealous of this about your gifts, that every single stranger out there, for me, I'm like, keep it that way. But for Melissa, every single stranger is like, I cannot wait for that person to be my friend. And you become such fast friends with everybody. And so I hope that you really listen well. She has an incredible message, but I also hope that you visit with her and become friends with her at the end of the service as well. Yeah. All right, let her rip, Melissa. Have
a
good time.
Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. Oh, thanks. It is such a joy to be here with you today. We enjoyed and had such a fun time at the first service. I am so honored and blessed to be in your church. This church is one of our, what we call our West Coast churches. We feel like we get to be a part of Anchor and get to serve there, but we have certain churches that are just a heart, like they're our people. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ben are my mentors. They have walked alongside of me through thick and through thin. I am so grateful. I know you guys know that. Like, you guys are the luckiest, right? Like, you know that. And so just thank you so much for the invitation and just the opportunity to be able to come and bring God's word for you this morning. Well, it is an honor and privilege to be here. And as Ben said, Frederick is here with me, my husband. And if we have that slide of our family, if you could bring that up, that'd be awesome. Here's our family. We have Eric, our oldest, just turned 16 last Sunday. He just turned 16. He is so smart, you guys. We're going to talk about math today. And Eric has an incredible mind. I've never seen anybody think about something, be able to draw it, and then actually be able to bring it to life. Like, he just has this engineering mind that I do not understand at all. When I was a senior in high school, I took a certain math class. Eric took that math class in seventh grade. Okay? Like, the kid is off the charts, really smart in math. They keep going at their high school like, what are we going to do next year for him? So he's a sophomore. He's amazing. He has all this amazing abilities to do math and intelligence and just see the world differently. Our son Jonas, who just turned 9, he is just this ray of sunshine. He is a delight. He has joy just like oozing out of his pores. He just loves people so much, and he has high compassion. You're going to hear a story about him in a little while. And Frederick is this man, we call him the Renaissance man in our family. He can do anything. I mean, like, literally anything. He can take an engine out of a car and put it back together. Sometimes if my pants don't quite fit, he's like, hey, I'll just tailor those real quick for you. Like, what? Like, who does that stuff? Like, he does. He also is an amazing partner in ministry, and we say that we're so grateful that we get to all have the giftings that we do as the four of us. But together, we feel as a four, we are unstoppable if we can really love people like Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he called the disciples. Each one of them were individually gifted, but together, Jesus gave them this mission, and they were unstoppable. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, to look at who Jesus is in the Gospel of John, and to see how he can continue to shape our lives and our stories. And so with that in mind, would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful that we get to be in your presence today. And we ask that we can be awake and aware of your Spirit, who moved over the face of the waters in the first day of creation and moves also over the chaos and the calm of this time. a spirit who molds a day like this, a world like ours, a life like mine, a kingdom of light, truth, and hope. Make us aware of the miracle of life, of warm and cold, of darkness and order, of silences, and of the unfathomable mystery of amazing grace in which we are held. In the next moments as we open this word, may we hear your voice clearly. May we know that you are with us. May we know that I am is tangibly here in each breath. And all God's kids said, amen, amen. At Anchor, I say, and all God's people say, and then I heard Pastor Ben say, all God's kids, and I was like, I like that. I'm going to adopt that. I like that. We are all God's kids, right? Well, I have a dear friend who is a pastor in Chicagoland area. And Oakdale Covenant, his name is Pastor Dale Griffin. And just like I talked about how each person is gifted differently and has different abilities and different doors that open for them because of how God has gifted them, Pastor Griffin has totally different doors than I do in my own life. He has had different opportunities to be able to talk to dignitaries and ambassadors and been in different circles that I would never even dream of. And one day he was talking about a bucket list that he had for himself to be on board Air Force One, okay? So that would never be on my radar. Like, that would never be on my radar. My radar for a bucket list is, like, to get upgraded to first class maybe someday. Like, that would be awesome. Anybody else would like to do that? Like, that's my bucket list, okay? So, but for Pastor Griffin, his bucket list is to be on board Air Force One day. And what I love about that is he is gifted in a way that is unfathomable to me. Like, I can't even dream or imagine that in my life, right? But what I love about for how God has created him to be is that's imaginable for him, and he presses into that of God doing the impossible. For Eric, my son, who is amazingly gifted at math, I can't fathomably think about how his mind works and how he's able to do the different things he's able to do. But I love that he can use his giftedness for the glory of God to continue to press into ways that God would have him, give him opportunities in unimaginable ways. We can't even think or possibly imagine that. So Jesus equips his disciples, calls them to be more than they could possibly dream or imagine. They were invited to board Air Force One, an honoring wild ride to follow Jesus for 3 years to watch how he lived. And so we're going to look in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of John. It's about three-fourths the way through your Bible. There's four different gospel narratives of Jesus' life while he was here on earth: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of them writes from a different perspective. Jesus is so amazing and massive, we can't even understand fully who he is. And so we needed four different authors to be able to help us understand all the facets of who Jesus was. And John is always writing from the perspective of Jesus as fully God. He's always pointing us to Jesus being fully God, where the other gospelers are going to take a different perspective. But look with me to John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and we're going to see this amazing Jesus and how he continues to meet us on the journey and do far more than we could possibly imagine. John 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went. Keep that in mind. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went. Because, why were they following him? Because they saw the miraculous signs that he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed up a hill and sat down with his disciples around him, as his disciples around him. So just in this very first beginning of this amazing narrative, I'd like you to think about who is Jesus in one word. And it could be something from this, just these few verses, or it could be anything. If you were to describe Jesus in one word, what's one word that you would use to describe Jesus? Just call them out. Savior.
Teacher.
Holy. Teacher. There's two here.
Healer.
Healer.
Approachable.
Love. Approachable. I like that one, approachable.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Excellent. First service, someone said popular, right? He was popular. There was crowds going around everywhere Jesus went. You look in the scriptures, almost every narrative starts with a crowd was following after Jesus. He was popular, right? But he was also approachable. And that's an amazing thing about Jesus. He was popular, right? There was people wanting to see these miraculous signs. But he was also approachable. And what I love about Jesus is there's something he wasn't. He was never in a hurry. Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus is an unhurried man. He is an unhurried man, and we're going to see that in the scriptures today. John Mark Comer, which I understand you guys are reading one of his books, he's an amazing scholar, pastor, and preacher. In a series on the ruthless elimination of hurry, he quotes Dallas Willard, and he says, Jesus' cadence was a 3-mile-an-hour Jesus. A 3-mile-an-hour Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You know the speed of love? 3 miles an hour. Unhurried. We will see Jesus being unhurried in the scriptures today and ask, who do you say that Jesus is? We're going to see him as provider and protector. And then we're going to say, who does Jesus say you are? Who does Jesus say you are? I talked a little bit about my family and how God has knit them together in the different ways that they are able to love Jesus with their minds and their hearts. What I love is that we are still Jesus' disciples. Holy Spirit continues to equip us, and we are still plan A. We are still plan A. And so how is Holy Spirit working in you to share his love with others? Pastor Jeff ended his sermon last week about that, asking that just that question. How is Holy Spirit working in you to equip you to share his love with others? In the scripture, we're going to see Jesus in a glimpse of who Jesus is in the facets of provider and protector. So again, look with me to John chapter 6. Jesus invited these 12 to follow after him. Individually, they were kind of nothing special. I mean, they were fishermen. It was a tax collector. The best thing on their resume, you know what that was? Their availability. Like them saying yes, right? Jesus said, come and follow me. What do? They put down their nets and they follow him. Matthew's in his tax collecting booth. Jesus says, hey, will you come follow me? He leaves right then and there and he follows after Jesus. Best thing on their resume, their availability. What I love is when he brings these 12 together, they turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down to live a 3-year journey with Jesus, to provide for them time and time again, a meal, a place to sleep, clothes to wear, assurance in fear and strength in weakness. So at this point, the disciples have been following after Jesus for a little bit. We know that he's one that people like to follow, right? Not only with the disciples, but now there's a crowd. A lot of people like to follow after him. He's unhurried, and we're going to see that he's a provider. We're going to see that he's a provider. Look with me in verse 4. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people, because they always came to find him, coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. We wouldn't have enough money to feed them. You see, Philip knows Jesus is a provider. He knows that information because he's seen it before. He's been provided for in this time of being with Jesus. But it hasn't transferred to his heart yet to fully believe it. Philip, Jesus asks in verse 5, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip's like, real quick math here, I'm not really sure how we're going to do this, right? Logic, okay? So who in here is good at math? Just raise your hand. I won't call on you to do any like crazy formulas or anything like that. Okay, excellent. Who in here can answer what 2 + 2 is? Great, what's 2 + 2? Great, I'm not going to have you do any crazy things today, I promise. Well, maybe a couple people, but what's 2 + 2? Great, what's 5 × 5? 25. What's 5 × 5? 25. 25. Okay, our logic, someone actually said 10, and I love that because our logic, right, is 2 + 2. You knew that I said plus first, right? And so first your logic is going to, if I do two more numbers, you're going to think 5 + 5, 10. When I ask 5 × 5, right, 25. Okay, here's what's happening. Philip is doing logic. And really, can you blame him? Like, think about what Jesus has asked him to do, okay? So let's just say after church, I know you guys all love coffee. I watched you do it in between the two services. And Pastor Ben comes up and says, hey, oh my goodness, guess what? We don't have anybody to do the coffee after the service. So can you just handle that for us? What's your first thought? Logic, right? How are we going to get coffee? Who can I recruit to help me be able to get the coffee together and things like that? Would it be hard? Yeah. Would you probably have to miss some of the service? Yeah. But could you do it? Probably. Of course. Yeah, of course. Absolutely. And so we go into logic of like, how can I do that? Who can I go get coffee? Can somebody make coffee? Who can I delegate? Now, let's say that Pastor Ben said, You know what? After the service, we're going to do something a little bit more extravagant. We're going to have a great dinner in here. We're going to have it catered. It's going to be so good. And Pastor Melissa, she really loves lemon cake. So you could just make sure that you could get lemon cake. Like, would that be right for you? All of a sudden, now that's a little bit bigger ask, right? Of like, okay, coffee connection, we got that covered, all right? Now, a catered lunch with lemon cake, that would be a little bit harder, right? A little harder, right? And our logic is thinking like, oh my goodness, how can I do this? Who can I call? Like, do I know a restaurant that could get things here in like a couple minutes, right? All right, now let's just say Pastor Ben comes and says, you guys, we just want to love our community so much. We want to love them. We just want to lavish them with all sorts of great hospitality. And so after the service, we're just going to go, and would you just be in charge of making sure that all of San Rafael has this great luncheon after the service, right? Sure, right? Okay. And she's just thinking, no, like that's impossible. I can't even do that. Coffee connection, I got it. All right, we can do that. A catered lunch after the service, oh my goodness, all right, maybe. But like a lunch for everybody in San Rafael, like no, that's not even possible. And so when Jesus asked Philip, and I say that because sometimes we read the scriptures and we're like, okay, I know Jesus fed the 5,000, so great, yay Jesus, right? Think about what he was asking. Think about what he was asking Philip that day. Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? How are you going to feed everybody in San Rafael in like the next 2 minutes, right? And so Philip is thinking logically, like, how in the world are we going to do this? He's trying to do 2 plus 2, right? He's trying to do 2 plus 2. But what I love here is Jesus doesn't reprimand. He doesn't reprimand. Instead, he allows Philip to see another miracle. Now enter Andrew. And Andrew, like, Andrew has my heart. He is just this disciple who's this behind-the-scenes disciple. Peter was, like, always in the spotlight. His brother preached his very first sermon. 3,000 people come to know who Jesus is. That's a good sermon, right? So we have Peter, and then we have Andrew. And Andrew is this behind-the-scenes disciple, and he sees this little boy. And what I love about Andrew is he's a connector of people. He's a connector of people. When Jesus says, hey, will you come and follow me? And he drops his nets, the very first thing that he does, he runs to his brother Peter and he says, you'll never guess who he found. And he brings him and connects him to Jesus. Now here in the scripture, we're going to see him connecting again, connecting a little boy to Jesus. So now look with me to verse 8. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? What good is that with this huge crowd? While all the other disciples were at a loss of how to feed everyone, Andrew sees a little boy who's willing to give up his lunch. Isn't that so precious? And I adore Andrew. Again, he's connecting people to Jesus. And so he sees this little boy and he connects them to Jesus. Do we shy away from impossibilities, or do we press into them? Do we shy away from impossibilities, or do we press into them? And kids are the best at this. Like, they don't use logic as much, right? I mean, they, like, are transformed with heart, loving like Jesus does. Well, our young son, Jonas, who is 9, he just had a track meet this last week, and it was a conference track meet. He's been practicing and so excited for this track meet, and he got to run a bunch of different races, and we are very proud parents. Our son is real fast. Like, he is really fast, and so it's really fun to be a parent that your kid is crossing the finish line, like, every time, and you're like, yeah, right? And he's coming up with another, like, first place ribbon and everything, and we loved all those races so much. We were so proud of it. Him, using who God has made him to be, right? But God has also made Jonas with a real compassionate heart. There's a little boy that was on their team who has different abilities. And every time in practice, they would run these races, they would practice these races. And if Ryder was at the end and he didn't cross the finish line before anybody, he would fall apart. And the teachers would have and the coaches would have a hard time kind of bringing him back and helping him like be a part of the team. And so on the day of the track meet, a couple days before the track meet, one of the coaches came to Jonas and said, hey, we're really excited for you to run all the races that you have. And we have also seen how you have gone above and beyond to encourage Ryder. And so when it comes time for Ryder's race, Would you be willing to run alongside Ryder, to encourage him that whole time? And as soon as you're going to get to that finish line, would you just allow Ryder to cross the finish line, and would you just hold back a little bit? Now, we were really excited for all the races that day, but when the race came for Ryder to be running, we were like, yes, we were like in it, right? And so that's exactly what happened. Jonas ran alongside of him. He encouraged him. He was so excited. And then he just held back, and he allowed him to cross the finish line. Well, for the rest of the day, Ryder was like such a huge smile on his face, so happy. Now, it took sacrifice for Jonas, right? Just like this little boy, it took sacrifice for him to give this lunch. When we can take the little that we have, it's a race, right? We can take the little that we have and just give it to Jesus immeasurably more than we could possibly ask, think, or hope. We know that it was impactful for the family, for Ryder's family. We know it was impactful for the coaches. They came up to us afterwards and were like, that was a moment. So we get to take the little that we have and to say, Jesus, would you just take it? And would you do immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or hope? And kids are the best at this. And so can you just imagine this little boy walking to Jesus? Because of this little one, it wasn't about a transfer of information. It wasn't a math problem for him. It was transformation, because most likely he had seen it. Look back with me to verse 2. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because why? They saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. They saw the miraculous signs. Most likely, this little boy had seen Jesus do things before. He can restore sight to the blind. He can cast out demons. He can bring strength back to legs. He can heal the sick. Then surely, surely he can transform my lunch into a feast. If he has done it before, I think he can do it again. And children are the best at this. It's not one, two, skip a few, how is this going to work? Wait, the little boy thinks, I saw him transform a lame man, and he is now walking. If he did that, then surely he might be able to do this. So now help me with another math problem. What is 5 plus 2? 7. Excellent job. 5 plus 2 equals 7. This little boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish is what the boy had. But the type of bread that the little boy had is really insightful to us. John leaves in this detail, and I think it's really beautiful. Barley was the bread for the poor. This little boy did not have much. It's not like he had 2 lunches. It's not like he had a dessert with his lunch. It's not like he had a little Capri Sun alongside his lunch. This is the bread of the poor, and still he gave what he had. Still he gave what he had. He offered it because he knew in the hands of Jesus, watch out. In the hands of Jesus, watch out, right? Logistically, 5 plus 2 equals 7. 5 plus 2 plus Jesus is immeasurable. Is immeasurable. So now look with me to see what God and Jesus does with this. Look with me to verse 10. Tell everybody to sit down, Jesus says. So they sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. And afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. They all ate as much as they wanted. And after everyone was full, not just like a little bite, oh, it's okay, you can go and share with the next person. After everybody was full, we're talking Thanksgiving full, okay? After everybody was full, Jesus told the disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Not only did he feed everybody there and he provided for them, but he's giving them an overabundance. There's leftovers at this miracle, all right? There's leftovers. And Matthew gives us a small detail in Matthew 14. There was 12 baskets full of leftovers. You know how many that is? 1 for each disciple to go and collect. Jesus was always inclusive. He always wanted to make sure that these men that he had asked to do an impossible mission with him, that they would be along on the journey. And so he gets to give them all an opportunity to go and to gather leftovers. 5 plus 2 equals 7, but 5 plus 2 plus Jesus, immeasurable. A picnic for the masses with leftovers times 12. Times 12. The faith of this little boy following for Jesus allowed for Jesus to do this amazing miracle. and for Philip to transfer from information to transformation. And we're going to see that later in Philip's life. He continues to see how God is transforming his own life and then understanding in God's math that God can do immeasurably more than he can think or ask. Later on, there's these Greeks that want to meet Jesus. And Philip says, hey, can we introduce these people to Jesus? Now, logically, he's probably like, Jesus doesn't have time for that. But his heart has been transformed. And so he says, hey, I want to bring these people to Jesus. And he becomes a connector and asks Andrew to also help him with that. We are all faced with great series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. The race that day for Ryder, that was an impossible situation, but a great opportunity. The little boy's lunch, impossible situation. Great opportunity in the hands of Jesus. And sometimes we just get to take the little that we can offer and say, Jesus, would you do immeasurably more than I could ever imagine? Well, this morning I got to do our little talk with different people and I got to meet some people. George, I'm wondering, how tall are you, George? 6'2", you are perfect. Would you be willing to help me with something? All you have to do is just stand up, and we're just going to do a little illustration. You're going to stand right here. That's amazing. That's perfect. All right, George, what do you do for a living?
I'm quasi-retired.
Quasi-retired, the best thing you could be doing for a living. I love it. That's awesome. You're going to take this. How good are you at math?
Pretty good?
Okay, all right, then I'm excited about this. I love this. Do you know who Mark Rober is? Okay, great. Excellent, you're gonna be perfect for this. Okay, we are going to, George, you're gonna walk that way with this rope, and I'm gonna walk this way with this rope, and we're gonna continue to walk a little bit, and you can go, that's good, right there, perfect. Okay, we're gonna pretend now that if you took that end of the rope, and I took this end of the rope, and it was really, 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 really long, miles long. You're going to walk that way, I'm going to walk this way, and you're going to go all the way around the earth until we meet again, and then we've taken this rope all the way around the entire earth, okay? So that might be a long journey. We don't have to do it today, but for sake, you just pretend that's what we did, okay? So now this rope is on the floor of the earth all the way around. George was great, took it that way, I went this way. Now, we're gonna take this rope and we're gonna move it 1 foot off the ground, okay? So now it's not laying on the ground, but it's 1 foot off the ground. And you're about 3 feet up, George. Thank you. Okay, we're gonna take it 1 foot off the ground. So now not only is the rope on the floor of the earth, but now it's 1 foot up off the earth. And it's still going all the way around. If George had walked all the way around and I had walked all the way around, and we have to be really strong because we have to hold it tight 1 foot off the ground, right? So how many more feet or how many more times of rope do you think that we would need to bring it from the floor to 1 foot off the ground? A guess. I knew it. you're okay. I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to come back to you because you know the answer. When I first heard this, I was like, I don't know. I need like a million times the amount of rope to go from just a foot off the ground, right? You need so much more rope, right? Do you know how much rope we need? Can you stand back up, George? We need the height of George. We need 6.28 feet, which is 2 times pi squared, right? 2 times pi, not squared. 2 times pi. I'm not good at math, okay? I'm not good at math. That's okay, but you had the right idea, okay? But what blows my mind about that is I would have thought we would needed like a lot more rope, right? Yes, thank you. All we need is the height of George here. And isn't it incredible that sometimes we can just say, that's a huge mind-blowing thing to go all the way around the earth, and all we need is this extra rope, and all we need is this one person to do immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or hope. So sometimes we can just take the little we have, 6 feet of rope, and say, God, what are you going to do with it? And he can do immeasurably more, minds blown. Thank you, George, so much. So give him a round of applause. We're okay to just leave that there. That's okay. Thank you so much. He actually knew the math, too. Someone came up to me after the first service, and they're like, what's the math on it? I was like, Frederick, what's the math on that? I'm not good at math, but that's okay. We all have our giftedness, right? My son is more than enough grifted at math for us. So what I love about this is it gives us the opportunity to know that Jesus is the provider. And he provides more than anything we could possibly imagine. And he's also the protector. Sometimes when we give the little we have, it can feel really scary. It can feel really scary. God, I have this lunch, but really? But look at how Jesus meets his disciples, even in really scary situations. Now in verse 16. So he's just done this amazing, miraculous thing. And now the evening, Jesus went down to the shoreline to wait for him and his disciples. But as darkness went and fell, Jesus still hadn't come back. They got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 to 4 miles, and suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here." Jesus had just turned a boy's lunch into a feast for the masses. And then Jesus retreats to pray alone. I love this rhythm of him. He's unhurried, right? He presses into the crowd, and then he just retreats to be with his Father. He goes up to the mountaintop, Mark's gospel tells us, while his disciples get into the boat. And as they're going across the lake, they're about 3 to 4 miles out in the middle of the night. And it seems like their boat is going to capsize. And they are terrified. They are terrified. But John tells us that Jesus appears to them, and don't miss this. He says, "I am here." And it gives us more insight into who Jesus is really. This Jesus, this God who we can't possibly fully understand who he is. This Jesus says, "I am here." In the original language in Greek, it's a go a me. And just like Greek and the English language, there are tenses. There's past, present, and future. But what's unique about this particular coupling of words is there aren't any pattern to it. There's no tenses. And so it's all three of them together, past, present, and future. And so what Jesus is doing right here, and he's also calling upon the name in the Old Testament of the I Am, when Moses says, "Who am I supposed to say is to go and tell who sent me?" And Jesus said, or God says, "I am the I Am." And so Jesus is calling upon this name and also this whole idea that he was, is, and will be. He was when he was there doing the miracle of the 5,000. He is with them right now in the storm in their boat, and he will be with them into the future. And so sometimes when we bring the little we have, it can feel really scary. It can feel like, I feel like I am in the middle of this boat, and it is churning, and I'm not really sure what to do about it. But Jesus is still with us, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Bring what you have and see what will happen. It won't just be 2 plus 2. It will be immeasurably more than we could possibly ask or hope." And Mark also tells us this idea that it was during the middle of the night. The disciples were in a storm for quite some time. Remember that Jesus is always unhurried. We are in a culture that we want everything instantaneously, right? But they were in trouble for a while. I mean, Jesus could have come after 5 minutes. 5 minutes in the storm is like enough, right? But they were in the storm for a couple hours. And finally, Jesus comes to their rescue, right? And sometimes I can think, God, would you just work faster? Like, what I'm doing here is scary. Like, would you just like work faster, right? But Jesus is unhurried, but I promise you, just like we're going to sing in our last song, even when we don't see it, even when we don't know it, God is at work. God is at work, always constantly redeeming our story. Sure, I would like for God not to be in the midst of my pain and to just say, "Hey, take this pain away," right? Or make these things happen quicker. Jesus does always come to rescue us. He does always come to rescue us because he sees them in their trouble. And remember, John's account says they're 3 to 4 miles out. So this is crazy, right? They're 3 to 4 miles out, and it says that Jesus saw them. All right, so I have this paper here that I wrote some different things on. I'm wondering if the person in the last row could read what I wrote on this paper. Could you just read all that right there? Yeah, he's giving me like a no, I can't do that, okay? And we're not even a mile apart, all right? Now think about 3 to 4 miles out, and Jesus sees them. The gospel writer says Jesus saw them. Do you know what that means? Jesus sees you in your storm. Jesus sees you in your storm, and he doesn't want you to be alone. He doesn't want you to have to run that race alone. And when we get to bring maybe the little of what we think we have, and maybe it's scary, and we can be vulnerable with somebody else of like, "I'm in this storm right now, and I'm not sure what God's doing." Do you know what that does? It gives opportunity all of a sudden to share in story differently. But it takes risk. It takes risk to be vulnerable. It took me a long time to realize that. But when we get to be vulnerable with one another and say, this is what's going on in my life, I'm scared. Would you walk alongside me? Would you help encourage me? This is why I'm so thankful for people like Ben and like Jeff. We get to have dinner together and we get to hear stories and get to hear what God's doing in and through yours and Katie's life. And we get to be real and honest. We're in a hard season right now in our church. We had a church fire in January. We'd just gone through a huge capital campaign and then everything burned. And so we told Ben and Katie, we're like, we're in a real hard season right now. But God is still God and he is still at work. And if Frederick can bring the gifts he does, and I can bring the gifts that I have, and Eric and Jonas can show up and love like Jesus, do you know what we can do? Immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or hope in our small community of Lake Geneva. And so what is it that God has in your sack lunch? And it might be scary, and you might feel you're in the middle of a storm, and I have nothing to offer because I'm in the middle of a storm. Guess what you do? You have your story. And you have what Jesus continues to say, I am with you, I will always be with you. I was with you in the storm, I'm with you right now, and I will be with you into the future. My pastor friend, Daryl Griffith, he has this amazing bucket list of being on Air Force One. That is something that is never, ever on my radar. And he was standing next to a journalist one day, and he said, have you ever been on Air Force One? And the journalist said, well, there's lots of presidential planes. And he was like, whoa. I thought there was only one presidential plane. And the journalist said, well, there's lots of presidential planes, but it isn't until, and he's like, I've been on board on those, but it isn't until they come over the loudspeaker and they say, the president is on board, that it becomes Air Force One. And it was at that moment that Daryl said, that's my prayer every morning. That I want to say, Jesus, I am an empty vessel, and I'm here and I'm available. And so would you come into my life? He knows Jesus is always there. Jesus always promises he will be there. The I am, the one who was, is, and will be. But then we get to be the ones inviting in and saying, we're not sure who we're going to meet today. We're not sure what we can offer today. But let us take the little that we have and say, Jesus, would you do abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, hope, or imagine? And so would you pray with me, and then we're going to end in a worship experience together. God, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to hear your word and to be able to open up your word. Thank you for the gospel writer John, who just gave us some different details than any of the other gospel writers to help us understand the complexities of who you were, God. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place in a mighty and a powerful way? Would you move in a way that we can recognize that you are a miracle worker, that you are a promise keeper, that you are light in the darkness? Jesus, might we be bold in our prayers. Might we know that you are the provider and the protector. And God, if there's someone in here right now that is in a storm, just a real horrible, chaotic storm, would they know that even if they might not feel it, that you are still at work, that you are still redeeming their story? And that we have eyes to see, even in the storm, that you are at work and you are doing immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or hope. If we say we are an empty vessel and we just want the Holy Spirit to come in and to fill us up individually, but fill us up as a community of Marin Covenant Church, fill us up that there would be an opportunity for these people to, that maybe a community dinner in San Rafael wouldn't be so crazy an idea, God. That as we go out and we tell the story, that we are penetrating and being able to understand what it means to love like Jesus as we encounter people at the grocery store and as we encounter people at our schools and as we encounter people in our workplaces. So God, would you do big, mighty things? Pray us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We want to be a people not only of listening, but a people of action. And so today we're going to give you an opportunity to do a worship experience. And so in the chairs that are in front of you, there's index cards there. And I'd like you to take out those index cards. And I'd like you to be thinking through, what is a God-sized prayer? What is something that is far beyond anything that you could possibly imagine? And to say, hey, God, would you take this prayer? And would you allow your mighty Holy Spirit to be at work in and through my life? We're going to give you a few moments to think about that and to do that. And then we're going to sing our last song. And just a real precious time. I've done this practice with several churches that I've gone to, and it is powerful, you guys. It is powerful to see what God would do. And so I'm just going to do a blessing and a prayer over you as you enter into this time. We're going to take a little bit of time, and then we'll enter into this last song. God, as we give up these God-sized prayers, would these be opportunities to boldly pray that you would show up, God? We thank you that you are a mighty God who is at work within us. And so as we put pen to paper, would this just be an opportunity for us to fully live into that? We praise you and thank you. May this time of worship experience be one just with you, Holy Spirit, and our God-sized bold prayers.